begin a series on change. Over the next few weeks as a church, you'll be talking about how we see change in the church and what our perceptions might be of that change. And I get the pleasure of beginning to talk about that with you this morning. But before we dive into the message for today, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for bringing us all here in this place on this sunny morning. Thank you that the sun is a reminder of your goodness to us and your faithfulness to us. As we enter this series on change, give us openness to see where you might want to change our hearts. And allow your Holy Spirit to speak through me as I share the message for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So about a year ago, I had just returned from a mission trip with school, and I was kind of looking for something to pass the time. I had a few weeks to go in the end of the semester, and as I was thinking of what to do, I decided to read a book. So I reached into the bag that I had just taken on my trip and tried to pull out my Kindle. But as I dug through the bag, I realized that my Kindle wasn't there. So thinking I just put it in the wrong pocket, I digged through the rest of the bag, thinking that I may have just placed it in the wrong pocket. Confused, I realized that it wasn't there anywhere. I emptied my bag onto the floor and started digging through my now disheveled belongings. I'm pretty sure my roommate thought I was crazy when I had literally stuck my head inside the bag. I searched for about an hour, but couldn't find my missing Kindle. So I did the only thing I could do, or the only thing that I thought I could do at that point. I called my mom. Obviously, she was thinking more rationally than I was, and she suggested that I email the organization that we were staying with just to make sure that they didn't find anything that was lost. Now, I thought that was a pretty good idea. I don't know why I didn't think of that. So I quickly sent the email to the organization asking if they found anything that was lost. And I expected it to kind of be this process of waiting and waiting, but I received an email the next day that they had found a missing Kindle and wondered if it belonged to anyone on the team. I'm pretty sure I screamed so that the whole dorm could hear me when I realized that the Kindle, which I thought was lost forever, was now being mailed to me, and in a few days I would have it safely back in my possession. I don't know about you, but I think we've all experienced something like this moment in our lives. We all have experienced the anguish and the panic when something valuable to us is lost. And we've all experienced the joy and the satisfaction when that valuable thing that once was lost is found or mysteriously turns up. It's a great feeling. The whole story about my missing Kindle got me thinking about Jesus' parables about lost things. Now, for those of us who may be unfamiliar with what a parable is basically a story that someone tells, in this case, Jesus, to illustrate a point of divine truth. A parable is a story that someone tells to illustrate a point of divine truth. These parables come about when Jesus begins preaching to the people in the town who are gathered around to hear his message. Most of these people are what Luke describes as tax collectors and sinners. They aren't necessarily the type of people that you'd want to be hanging out with around town or seen hanging out with in your daily life. Meanwhile, as he's preaching, the Pharisees stroll up onto the scene and say, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Essentially, they're asking Jesus the question, "Jesus, why do you hang out with bad people?" In order to respond to this question, Jesus answers in the form of three stories. The first story about lost sheep, the second story about a lost coin, and the third story about a lost son. And it's this third story that we're going to be spending some time with this morning. So I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or follow along on the screens as I read Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything." Stop with me for a second here. When the younger son, what the younger son is essentially asking his father here is saying to him, "Father, I wish you were dead so that I could spend your money, but since you're not dead, can I have my money anyways?" What a pathetic and terrible question to ask anyone, let alone your own father. And for some reason that's not known to us, the father gives to the son the money anyways. One of the resources I was looking through this week said that in his quick response, the father is essentially saying to the son, "Son, if you think you can make a better life without me, so be it." But it's important to note here that in his response, the father isn't harboring any sort of anger or bitterness towards the son. He just gives him the money with no questions asked. And what does the son do with such a generous gift? He squanders it. He wastes it all on temporary possessions and things that'll make him happy only for a moment. Before we know it, a famine hits and the son loses everything. He's forced to get a job on a farm, which must have been pretty humiliating given his previous wealth. They couldn't even give him a normal job on the farm. The only job they could give him was to feed the pigs. So here's his son, this prodigal son, who has wasted all of his father's money feeding pigs on a farm. He has no money, he has no food, and it gets to the point that even the slop that he feeds the pigs looks appetizing to him. It is in that moment that the thought dawns on him, maybe, just maybe, I can go back to my father's house. So that's what he decides to do. He decides to go back to his father's house. But once he goes back, he can't just live there like he was before. He had disgraced his father. He needed to work. He needed to serve. So as he's on his way home, he prepares a speech to give when he sees his father for the first time. And I can just imagine the thought process running through his mind as he's walking home. "Dad, no. That doesn't sound right. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Yeah, that sounds good. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." I can imagine him repeating this speech over and over in his mind just to make sure that he has every detail just right. But when he gets near his father's house, the interaction might have gone something like this. Take a look at this video clip from a pastor in Seattle named Judah Smith.
Try.
One thing that astounds me every time I read this passage is verse 20. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. In that moment, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the father. This is a man who gives his son everything he could have ever wanted, only to have it thrown back into his face. Most of us, if we were faced with a similar scenario, would probably say, if he ever comes home, I'll just lock him out of the house and never let him in. That's what I would do. But not the father. The father sits and waits, longing for the day that he sees his son turn the corner and start walking down the street. And he isn't waiting for him to give him a lecture to tell him what a dumb mistake he had just made. He's waiting to embrace him and to welcome him home. I've always imagined the father sitting on his front porch for hours after tending to his farm, thinking to himself, maybe this will finally be the day that he changes his mind. Maybe this will finally be the day that he comes home. He's heard rumors about what his son is up to these days, and that makes him all the more anxious for his prodigal son to come home. And when he does, notice that he doesn't just stay on the porch and wait for his son to come to him. He ran to his son while he was still a long way off. He just can't help himself when he sees his son turn the corner to run to him. Now, in that culture, it was pretty taboo for someone to be running. The father would have had to hold his robe to make sure that he doesn't trip over it, which might have been a pretty embarrassing thing. He doesn't care what his son has done. He doesn't care about his past. All he cares about in that moment is that his son was lost, and now he's found. Now, you may be asking, Brett, what does that have to do with change? I thought this message was about change. And I think there are two different things that the younger son teaches us as the church about change. The first is that change often starts with recognition that something is missing. Change often starts with recognition that something is missing. If the younger brother had stayed where he was, feeding the pigs, without making a change to his life, there's no telling what would have happened to him. Even though he thought his father would never welcome him back, the feeling that he had to go back to his father indicates that he knew that something was missing and that he needed to make a change. In the same way, I believe that this is a challenge to the church to avoid stagnancy and to keep on the road towards continued change. When things are going well, or even when they're not, it's easy for us to sit back and simply continue in the way that things are. But if our true desire as a church is to seek things that are lost, then we need to be in the business of desiring change. The second thing that the younger son teaches us about change is that finding lost things is cause for celebration. Finding lost things is cause for celebration. The father doesn't even let his son get a word out before he's immediately throwing him a party. In the same way the son was faced with a choice to change, the father must put the past behind and celebrate that his prodigal son is back in his arms. Friends, this is the story of the gospel this morning. This is the God who we serve. We serve a God who is never too far away or too distant to make a change. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, we can always find our way back into the arms of the Father. We serve a God who celebrates lost things being found. But oftentimes, I think when it comes to change, and especially in our churches, I find myself in a similar mindset as the older brother, saying, I've been here for all this time, and now we're just going to change things just when I started to like what we were doing? Maybe this is in relation to worship music or adding a new program or taking one away, or maybe it's changing the appearance of the church. I think if we've all been in church for a while, we've had thoughts like this. I know I have. But I think the father's response is crucial here. He says to his older son in verses 31 and 32, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." In the same way, the father isn't condemning one and loving the other. He loves both brothers in the same way. In the same way, when the church changes, we need to remember that in order to fulfill the Great Commission, in order to see our mission of lost things being found, we may need to change a few things as a church to make others feel welcome. In his book, Deep and Wide, church pastor Andy Stanley looks at the meaning of the word church. He outlines that the Greek word for church, ekklesia, only referred to a gathering intended for a specific purpose. But as Germanic tribes moved into the area and they began occupying the churches, that word ekklesia was replaced with the German word Kirche, which means house of the Lord. The significance of this change was huge because it signaled a shift from a specific purpose to a specific place. Oftentimes I fear that while the church seems so oblivious to people, it's because we get so wrapped up in our sense of place that we lose our purpose. Think about it this way. How often are we drawn to buildings? As you're driving through town, how often do you pass a Starbucks and think, "Wow, that Starbucks looks really architecturally sound, cool, hip, and modern. I think I'll go check it out." We never think like that. At least I don't. The reason we go to Starbucks most of the time is to get a cup of coffee. Yet I feel like that's how we've approached the subject of church. We think if our churches are architecturally beautiful, cool, hip, or modern, it'll help draw people into the front door. I firmly believe that what lost people are seeking is not a cool, hip, or modern building. It's an authentic, genuine ecclesia gathering of people. This has nothing to do with changing our building, our worship style, or our sanctuary. This has everything to do with introducing people to the unchanging, all-powerful, almighty God who is in a relentless pursuit so that you will change your heart. Maybe you find yourself here today and you feel like the older brother that is so used to the way things are that change seems really hard for you right now, whether that's in your own life or in the church. If that's you, then as we enter this time at the communion table this morning, ask God to give you space to see change in a new light, not as something unneeded or unnecessary or impossible, but something that brings joy and peace and hope and fulfillment to your life and to this church. Maybe you find yourself here this morning and you're like the younger brother, and you feel like something has happened in your past or something that you're currently doing is keeping you from experiencing the love that the Father has for you. As we enter this time of communion this morning, rest in the confidence that no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, you can always find your way back into the arms of the Father. And for all of us here this morning, we know that we are in a constant need of the Father's unending love, love that prompted him to send his son, Jesus, to die in our place so that we could live in this life forever with him, in this love forever with him. Know today, this morning, that when you come back home, the Father will lift his robe, run to you, give you a hug, and celebrate that his lost child has finally come home. And that's the only change that matters. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us this mission in the world of pursuing lost things. I pray for this church this morning, God, that no matter what's keeping them from welcoming new people, whether it's a fear of change, a fear of the unknown, or whether it's something in their past or something that they're currently doing that keeps them from you, that you just open that door, that you change that way so that they may be in step with your ways of welcoming lost people into this space, into this community that I know is so vibrant, God. May we be a church that welcomes lost people home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.